Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all. I hope you are all bright and awake and chipper. Yes?
Yes.
Awesome. Wasn't expecting such a great response, so well done, my friends. So this morning, I oftentimes think that we compare life before Jesus to life after Jesus as an upgrade. So, a couple of examples. Maybe you're like me and you like to fish. I know, shocker for all of you. And you think, man, I would love a boat. And you get, okay, I'm going to get my boat and I'm going to kind of get started and I'm going to find one, you know, that's kind of junked up and it's like $200 from the guy down the street. And it's got a little bit of a hole in it, but I can patch that hole, or maybe it doesn't have a motor, or at least one that runs, and I can tweak that, or I can find one on Facebook and upgrade that a little bit. The depth finder, it's from 1978, and it's on batteries. I'm going to upgrade that piece of it. And we kind of go on and on about how we can kind of upgrade this boat to make it better. I think we oftentimes view life before Jesus and after Jesus as that kind of upgrade, but it's really not. It's more like you've been handed a bowling ball and go boating and enjoy the ride on the bowling ball versus getting a boat. It's not an upgrade because a bowling ball is clearly not a boat. It's clearly not going to help you float on the water and you're not going to catch any fish with it. It's completely different. It's completely different. I also watch a show called Alone. Does anybody watch the show Alone? Holy, wow, lots of you. So I love this show. And it is pitched as a survival show for people to use their talents and their survival skills to see who can last the longest, who can stay on this wretched place that they put them the longest and survive. So this season, they actually have put them, I don't even remember where it is, but it's probably somewhere in Alaska, and they've put them in a place where it has the most grizzly bears per like square mile. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going there. So I love grizzly bears. I think they're awesome to watch, you know, behind a cage in bars or bulletproof glass or something. But to like hang out with them, because what they don't give them like a cabin. I mean, they give them a tarp. Probably not a whole lot of protection against grizzly bears. So the thing about this show is it's not like other shows where you have people videotaping you and you've got this whole crew around you. So you actually get to interact with people. They're actually alone. They videotape themselves. They've got their own cameras. They have no one to talk to, no one to interact with. And so there's this guy. He named one of his cameras. He named it Chad. Because it's not the survival skills that get most people that tap out. It's not that at all. It's the fact that they're alone. So this guy, he talks to his camera. It's kind of weird when they switch to him and he's talking to the camera like it's his buddy and he's talking to Chad. You're like, is this like Chad at home? Is he sending secret messages? No, he named his camera Chad. So an upgrade for this kind of situation would be that you brought someone along with you. You're not actually alone, but you've got someone real named Chad. And Chad, Chad's all right. But he's not like the person you want to hang out with on a grizzly bear infested island all alone with for 3 months. Instead, you bring somebody that's incredibly awesome at survival skills. You bring someone, if you're an introvert like me, you bring someone that doesn't like to talk a whole lot. That just kind of is chill. That, you know, stokes the fire when it's needed. When there's a fish that needs to be caught, that goes and catches fish. When a grizzly bear comes around, you use grizzly bear skills and you say things like, hey bear, as though it's going to keep those bears away. And instead of that person, you bring someone that's going to do something. You upgrade your friend. But Chad, he's not real. Chad doesn't actually exist. He's a figment of this guy's imagination. And I think oftentimes we view our life before Christ to our life after Christ as just an upgrade, as we're just making our lives somehow better. But it's not that at all. It's completely and wholly different. So this morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to continue our series in Colossians and in chapter 3. And Paul is talking about, really through all of this letter to the Colossian church, he's talking about the difference between life before Christ and life with him. What does it look like? To remind us, in chapter 1, we were taught that Christ is preeminent. He is above all things. He's the firstborn above all of creation, above all things that were created. And by the way, they were created through him and for him. We're reminded in chapter 1 that he's before all things and he holds all things together. This is Jesus. He is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things through his blood on the cross. And that this means that for us who believe that we've been reconciled to God because of the death of Jesus. In chapter 2, we're reminded that in Christ, all things are hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. We're reminded that if we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that we should walk in him. It says in chapter 2 that we should be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. We're reminded to not be taken captive by philosophical ideas and human traditions. They're not of Christ. It goes on in chapter 2 to tell us that it's in him, in Christ, that we find our fullness, not in all of these other things. That Jesus is the one who took our debt and he nailed it to the cross. And because of this, we don't have to adhere to all of these human ideas and traditions. And we don't need to be shamed by other religious philosophies. And then at the end, it asks this question: if all of these things are true, if Christ is so ridiculously amazing, why do we continue to follow these human traditions and ideas and submit our lives to them? To make it simple, because of many of Paul's letters are pretty similar and have similar themes, and just so we're clear on what we're talking about today, in Romans, it is a letter that we are reminded that we are justified in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we are enriched in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we are comforted in Christ. In Galatians, we're free in Christ. In Ephesians, which is incredibly like Colossians, we are quickened in Christ. In Philippians, we're happy in Christ. And in Colossians, we are complete in Christ. So today we want to look at what this completeness in Christ looks like. It is not an upgrade. It is something wholly different and wholly better. So before we open God's word this morning, would you pray with me? God, today, we acknowledge that you indeed are the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn among all creation. That in him, all things were created, and for him, all things were created. We acknowledge that this is your holy word, inspired by you. God, that we should not add anything or take anything from it. God, my prayer today is that you remove distractions from our week, things that we came in thinking about, struggling with, worried about, and God, that we would simply hear you today. God, that my words would just be yours and not my own, and God, that you would change us, because Jesus is indeed not only worth it, but incredibly better. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. In verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's look at the first four verses there. It says that if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Paul continues this idea from chapter 2. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Because you received Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. He also continues this idea in verse 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Basically, if with Christ you died, stop submitting your life to all of these other things. You don't have to. And in fact, it's crazy. Jesus is better than all of them. But here in chapter 3, Paul starts with an if-then statement. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So for us, I want to encourage us to ask this question. Have we been raised with Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? Has there been a point where you have acknowledged that your life is full of sin and you're doomed to a real place called hell? But Jesus, being the only one who can, lived a sinless life to die for you and to die for me, for us, so that we might be forgiven if we confess him as Lord. Is that you today? If that is you, all of these words that we're going to read in chapter 3, they apply to you, to me. Our lives are no longer marked by death. They're no longer marked by sin. They're no longer marked by the ways of this world. They're marked by our identity in Christ. If you've not submitted your life to Christ, if you've not confessed him as Lord of your life and been forgiven of that sin, today it's your opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he desires to have a relationship with you, spend forever with you, that you might too be forgiven, and that your identity might be forever changed. My hope today is that if you've not surrendered your life to Christ before, that today becomes that day. But if you have, if we have, we need to listen to what Paul is telling the church here in Colossae. He tells them to do two things. In verse 1, he tells them to seek the things that are above, seek the things where Christ is. He wants them to strive, to work, to seek those things. It takes effort. It just doesn't come to you. And again, we're not talking about salvation. Jesus handles all of that on his own. But here in this sanctification process, he tells us, seek the things that are above. Our lives now, since we've been raised with Christ, our lives are to be about Jesus, not ourselves, not our stuff, not all of these other philosophies and things that are going on. He also tells them in verse 2 to set your minds on things that are above, and it's very similar to the first. But instead of striving, this one kind of has the connotation that he wants us to concentrate, to think about these things. I mean, if we were just to pause here for a moment and say, what have you thought about this weekend? What are the things that occupy your mind? What are the things that you worry about? What are the things that you're striving to achieve? What are the things that you think about, how can I get that? Here, Paul encourages us to set our minds on things that are above, not on this earth. And as we've talked about before, we're not just talking about physical things as though it's some religious philosophy that everything in the physical is bad. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about setting our minds on Christ, on his attitudes, on his ways, on his character, and to strive toward those things. Think about him in ways that his word would share and talk about him. Think about his creation, his grace. Think about his goodness, his justice, his power, his peace, his love. Think about things that are his. Colossians remind us, it's not about us. It's not about our experience. It is about Jesus. Schofield says this, pure Christianity lives between two dangers ever present. The danger that it will evaporate into a philosophy and the danger that it will freeze into a form. We're to be reminded today that our hope and faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not in religious-sounding ideas or philosophies, and it's not certainly in legalistic living, that somehow we're just supposed to act a certain way. That's the way I grew up. Christianity, you just do the right things. Don't do too many of the really bad things, and especially if you do the really bad things, don't tell anybody. And somehow you're a good Christian if that happens. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He doesn't want us to live some legalistic life based on religious rules, and he doesn't want us to adhere to some religious philosophy. He wants us to experience fully the person of Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he indeed is Lord over our lives. But why should we do this? The verse tells us, For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden implies this idea that it is both concealed and it is safe, that he is that one, as Scripture later talks about, that he is the guarantee of our faith. We don't need to worry about all of these other things that people are trying to push on us. We're to focus our lives on Christ because he is now our life. He is now our identity. And without stepping on too many toes or going into lots of different things, because we could probably spend weeks on them, our identity is not in our nationality. It's just not. It's not in our race. It's not in our gender. It's not in our sin. It's not in whatever hometown you came from. It's not in your family's reputation or its name. It's not in your occupation. Our identity is not in what school district that we're in, what neighborhood we're in, how much money we make, how we look, or any of those things. Our identity as followers of Christ is found only in Jesus. He reminds us that we have died to all of these things, all of them. We have died to them. So he tells us to seek and to set our mind on things that are above where Christ is. Strive towards them. Concentrate on them.
those things that are above. He goes on in verses 5 and 6 and says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You might be like, oh, well, I don't have any problem with those. I'm good. Okay, well, there's the last one. Idolatry. Don't do that. Put those things to death, because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You think of all of those things that occupy us in our minds, those things become idols in our lives. Those things that we spend way too much time or money on, those things become idols in our lives. But before we can set our minds on these things above, he says that we must put to death what is earthly in you. We've already died, as we talked about a minute ago, and been raised from the dead in Christ, but we must now bury these sins in our lives. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. To acknowledge that we are made new when we accept Christ as our Savior, but these things, we have to put them to death. We don't want them to just die. We want to bury them so that they are forever gone. And we need to remember, these things aren't good. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. They are not worthy of our time or our focus. He goes on in verse 7 to say, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul goes on to talk about our lives before Christ. And these two you once walked, put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Don't lie to one another. We should put these things off. We should bury them, get rid of them, to actually get up each and every day acknowledging that we need to set these things aside and get rid of them. And then he says that we need to put on the new, to put off the old self with its practices and to put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. As much as we'd like it to be, this isn't instantaneous. I mean, for me, I would love to be like, okay, Jesus, I am giving up all sin today, forever, and it just to be gone. Would anybody vote for that plan? I would totally vote for that. I'm not going to worry ever again. I'm not going to say a foul word ever again. I'm not going to lie to anyone ever again. I'm not going to be deceitful to anyone ever again. I'm not going to do any of these things ever again, and for that to be just done forever. We would all vote for that plan. That would be incredible. Imagine our lives without sin. How awesome would that be? I mean, it's almost hard to even imagine, isn't it? It would revolutionize not just our lives, but our world. Renewal is something that God does when we pursue and focus on Him and His Word. We're reminded in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is God's job to renew us. He is the one who does this. We aren't renewed because we work hard for it. God does these things in our lives. He transforms us, though, by the renewal of our minds. We all wrestle with old patterns, old ways of thinking, old ways of acting. We all wrestle with them. God desires to rewire us and to restore us to what He originally created us to be. And when we focus on Him, piece by piece, He begins to remove things like sexual immorality, impurities, evil passions and desires. He removes things piece by piece, like idols in our life, things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. But he doesn't just remove those things and bury them forever. He replaces it with things like love and joy and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness. He also replaces them with things like self-control. God desires to renew us and to change us, but he tells us to seek and to set our minds on things that are above. There's something interesting that although it's not certainly any works-based salvation, Jesus does that all on his own for us. And it's not that we just work hard and all of a sudden by us working hard, we become sanctified. But we do have a role to play. Our role is to seek and to set our minds on Jesus. And when we do that, he begins to change us. He begins to rewire us. He helps us put these things to death and to bury them forever. And he helps us to put on the new self, which he is transforming in us. So I ask you this morning to think about this. Which of these things do you need to put to death today? Where do you struggle? Where is that sin in your life that, man, it's the old self. It's the old way of thinking. It's the old way of acting. It's the old way of believing. What do you need to put to death? Name it. Write it down. What is it that you need to put to death today? He goes on in verse 11. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So when we are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator, we are all one. There's no room for things like favoritism. It should not exist among God's people. It should not. There is no room for things like racism or sexism or classism or any of those other kinds of isms that seek to separate and divide people. It should not exist among God's people. Because I am no longer mine, and you are no longer yours. We are of Christ and in Christ. And Paul tells him, there is not any of those things in Christ, but Christ is all and in all. He becomes our identity. He's all that matters. And we should act as such. We should speak as such. We should post things on Facebook as such. God desires for us to be his people alone. In verse 12, he goes on and says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So if we're Christ, we should act like him. What does it look like? Not just putting off these things, but to put on things like compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, that we should bear with one another, that we should be patient with one another, and we should forgive each other. And just a small note on this whole forgiving each other thing. He doesn't tell us to forgive one another because the other person's worthy of your forgiveness. Quite frankly, they probably aren't. He tells us to forgive one another because Christ forgave us. This is why we should forgive one another. And we should make that clear. And we need to remember that it's no longer about our rights, our hurts, our past, our sin. It's no longer about what I want my identity to be, but that we are now Christ's. We should act like him because we're reminded here in these words that we are complete in him. So which one of these things should you be putting on today? If you can name something that you should put off, what should you put on? What sticks out to you? What is God saying to you in these verses? Name it. Write it down. Put it somewhere so you might be reminded of it tomorrow morning and at lunch and at dinner. so that you might be reminded that you are of Christ and you should act like it. We should act like it. In verse 14, Paul continues and he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul begins to wrap up some of his thoughts and says, above all of these things that were just mentioned, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. He says, above all of these things, put on love, because it is the one thing that binds it all together. So maybe you can't pick out one because you need to put on all of those, like in full every day. Like you really stink at putting those all of those things on. You can't pick out one. Okay, just start loving people. Think before you act and say, is this loving? Think before you speak, is this loving? Think before you post on social media, is this loving? If it's not, don't do it. But put on love. Do something, say something, post something that is loving. This is what Christ would desire for us, because his love binds everything together in perfect harmony. If it's not loving, put it off. If it is loving, put it on. It's Paul's summary. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We are one body. We must remember this. Stop fighting. Stop judging. Stop being critical. Stop bad-mouthing others. Stop classifying people in the body of Christ. Just relax. God hasn't called you to save the world. He hasn't called you to fix everybody in this room. I hereby declare it is not your responsibility to fix everyone in this room, including me. It's just not. Relax. You don't have to be the judger of all things. If someone is in Christ, we need to be reminded that they're our brother or our sister. Stop trying to conform them to our definitions, to our ideas, to our understanding or our rules. Even trying to conform them to our convictions. Be at peace with one another, we're reminded, not because we agree on every facet of life, but because Jesus is peace. And if we are putting on Jesus, seeking the things of Jesus, we will seek peace. And if he is peace, our lives should demonstrate that. So how do you start letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? I think it's pretty simple here in Paul's words. He says, and be thankful. Think of all the things we complain about. I mean, I'm as guilty as the next guy. Does anybody else complain? All of you should be raising your hands. We all complain. We complain to our friends. We complain to our spouses. We complain to our kids. We complain about our work. We complain about our spouses. We complain about our kids. We complain about our neighbors. I mean, right? I mean, we could just sit here for hours on end just giving one person the chance to talk about all the things they want to complain about, right? And then we get to person two. And we just spend forever complaining about it. But here we're reminded to be thankful. Think about all of these things that we can be thankful of, because I wish I could change circumstances, but our circumstances might not change. Our circumstances may, in fact, get worse. I don't like that any more than the next guy. The people around you will probably be the same. They might be the same jerk tomorrow that they were today. Of course, we're not supposed to call people names, so there you go. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? No, I wasn't talking about you. Maybe I was. No, I wasn't. That'd be awful. We'll likely tomorrow have the same difficulties in life that we had today. Paul says to be thankful. If you can't think of anything to be thankful for, thank God for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for what he's going to do. Thank God that you have people to love in your life. Thank God that you have people that love you. Thank him for the beauty of his creation. Thank him that you have a roof and a door and a bed. Thank him for your kids, however difficult they might be on any given day. Thank him for the ability to walk, to talk, to see. Thank him for the fact that you were able to somehow get here into this room this morning. Thank him that you can read his word and comprehend it. All of these things and so many more, they are gifts to us, things that we can be thankful for. And remember, it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and he wants us to take our eyes off of these earthly things and to seek him above all things. Be thankful. And if you can't think of something else in your life is just the worst, thank him that you've been given this crazy opportunity to learn something about him that maybe you wouldn't otherwise. Thank him. Be thankful. So at the end of this passage, Paul brings us full circle. He says this in verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." He reminds us, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Set your mind on things above. You want to be transformed, to be renewed in your mind. It happens when we focus on Christ, when we spend time in his word, learning about him, focusing on him, striving to put off the old self and to put on the new. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And not only that, that we're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We need one another. He's given us one another as a gift to encourage one another, to remind each other that Jesus is so much better than all of the other junk in our lives, that we should focus on him. He tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know about you, but for me, you know, they say that the louder the radio gets, the better I sound. Anybody else that way? Yeah, a few of us. Chuck, yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. You know, I don't go around making what I think to be some melodious, wonderful sounding thing. But I can turn the radio up. And I can sing songs about God's goodness and his greatness, about what God has done. It is remarkable. Even for those of us that don't sing, or at least don't want anybody to see us singing or hear us singing, it is remarkable what God does through us singing these songs, these hymns, these spiritual songs. And that in all things, we should be thankful in our hearts to God. And in verse 17, he finishes with this. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And everything we do, in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. And when we do this, it reminds us that we ourselves are his, that we are not our own, that we belong to the King of Kings. We belong to the God who is the giver of good things. And it acknowledges to the rest of the world that we too are his. We don't belong to all of these other things that they want to impose on us, but we belong to Jesus, and he is our identity. So today, what is it that you need to take off? What do you need to put off today? And likewise, what do you need to put on? We've all got things. Name them. If nothing else, we all need to be more loving. It's always a great starting point. But name them. Put them in a place as God is speaking to you today, put them in a place tomorrow and tonight and the next day where you will be reminded that God wants you to put those things off and to put these things on. Think about this week. How can you set your mind on things that are above? How can you focus on Him, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of really crappy circumstances? He wants us to set our mind on Him, to think about Him. And finally, be thankful. Spend time every day, every moment, and be thankful. When it all goes awry, spend time being thankful for who God is and what He's already done and what He's going to do. So let's pray as we close our time this morning. God, we trust that because we have read Your word, God, that You have spoken, it is not because of any of us, but God, we trust that You have spoken to us in this room today. God, I know that You are reminding me of ways that I need to put off the old self and put on the new, ways that I need to focus my time, my thoughts, my energy on You, and God, ways that I need to be thankful. So God, my prayer today is that You would continue to remind us of these things, and God, that You indeed would renew us, and that You would change us and transform us in the renewing of our minds as we seek You. God, that we might glorify You better. And God, may we never see You as an upgrade, but God, may we see You as holy, completely different and better than all we've ever experienced. For it's in the great name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.